chapter 1. I will commence our reading, please, at verse number 15 for the sake of connection. Ephesians 1:15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Back, if you would, please, for a last reading in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll commence our reading here, please, at verse number 12. 12:12. "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are, or maybe better were, we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, 'I have no need of thee,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow, literally put on, more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular." And we know that God will bless to us the reading together of His precious Word. I look at a clock like this, and I consider a subject like this, and I think, what have I bitten off today? The work of God in creation and the work of God in the individual believer's life. And thank God for the work of God in the local church and in the universal church. So that's our topic this morning. Then the problem comes, if you're talking about the work of God in the church, what do you talk about in 35 minutes? There's so much that we could say. And it is an awe-inspiring and awesome subject. God always works in His church, and God always is at work within His church. And there are so many aspects of the work of God. In our lives, we as individual living stones, joined together, perfectly chiseled, formed together with a mortar of the Holy Spirit, as a living tabernacle, the church of Jesus Christ on earth. And as stone by stone is added, and as the church is made complete, God never ceases His work. Always at work in us as individuals. And since the church is just an organism of individuals, God works not just in our individual lives, He works among us corporately. He works among us in so many avenues, and some of them have been dealt with already so ably by our brethren. Now, I thought this morning that what we would focus on is very specifically how God makes the church work. And if we could just take everything else and realize it's awesome, it's wonderful, it's worthy of our consideration, but just sort of put that aside for the morning, we'll deal today with how God makes the church work. In the Ephesian epistle, of all of the ways of looking at these four chapters, would you suffer one more? For after all, the Ephesian epistle deals with the church. And chapter by chapter, the apostle builds this wonderful story of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He really just introduces the subject, and he finishes his introductory remarks in chapter 1 by saying this: He has put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now there's a phrase for you: the fullness of Him who filleth all in all. Chapter 1 deals with the character of the church, if you would. The church is united to Him, the glorious head, as we heard yesterday, as we are united together with Him as our head in the heavenly places to sit together with the Lord. It's not just something that will happen. It is our position now. And it's an awesome thing to deal with the character of the church. Chapter 2 deals with the constitution of the church. The church is composed of Jews and Gentiles alike. How? Reconciled through His precious blood. I don't know how it hit you last night. I'll just tell you how it hit me. I suppose if you were there at the prayer meeting this morning, forgive me for this, I'm going to go back over it again, because I just can't help myself. I spent last night, and I'm sure you did too, thrilled to the core of my being that I am declared righteous, justified. And I couldn't agree with Jim anymore. If there's nothing that we take from this conference, nothing else, may we take this truth. And if we've learned it long ago, but it's been absent from our minds for so long, let's just put it right in the forefront of our consciousness again. The God of the universe has declared you and I righteous. Oh, the things that it just does for us. And the way that we feel our inadequacy and our weakness at our very highest spiritual moments. And then we think of ourselves relative to the one that we serve, and all of a sudden it hits us like that. Yeah, but God has declared us righteous. And we think of the way that we deal one with another in the church, and how we fall, and how our shortcomings sometimes are so manifest. No, but we say, wait a minute. God has declared us righteous. It's the God of heaven that has declared us righteous. Reconciliation is another awesome chapter in the Roman epistle. And it's one of the great fundamental truths to be able to be considered by Christians, that we have been reconciled. Aliens once, of course, double aliens if we were born Gentiles, strangers from the covenants of Israel and the promises given, but also aliens from God through sin. And yet we have been reconciled. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and has broken down that middle wall of division between us, the reconciliation through His blood. And in this wonderful dispensation, Jew and Gentile alike, through the sacrifice and the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus at the place called Calvary, through the efficacy of His shed blood, Jew and Gentile alike come the same way to the same Messiah, trust Christ as Savior. And chapter 2 deals with the constitution of the church, Jew and Gentile alike. Thank God to be justified, reconciled, wholly forgiven sinners, part of the church of Jesus Christ. Chapter 3 deals with the community of the church. The church is a family. After all, we have common parental origin. We all have the same father. And so the family is stressed in chapter 3 of the Ephesian epistle. And it's one of those teachings that I think needs to be stressed more and more all the time. I think all of us were struck the other day in the Bible study, and of course it will be, I'm sure, delved into even more today, this afternoon, Lord willing, chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians. But when persecution comes, the church seems to band together. The little petty differences and disagreements are done away with. We have a common cause to strive for. And in some instances, it's as simple and yet as profound as survival itself. And so when the church is undergoing persecution, and we're there and the screws are put down, if I may use that term, and the persecution comes and tribulation comes our way, we desperately need one another. And the family is stressed. And yet in times like we live in, we've known so very little of persecution. It's only those times that the petty disagreements of life and the little squabbles seem to take center stage. And I think we need to stress more and more all the time how the family should interact. Paul takes it up in chapter 3 of the Ephesian Epistle. Chapter 4 deals, and actually chapter 5 as well, with the consideration of the church. The church is to walk in the unity of the Spirit. And so this wonderful epistle that deals with the church, I've only read just briefly from chapter 1. Here in verses 15 through 23, we have a prayer for the church. There are two great prayers for the church in the Ephesian Epistle. The prayer of chapter 1 is a prayer for light, enlightenment. The prayer of chapter 3 is a prayer for love, for unity amongst the believers. Here for the enlightenment of the transcendent and immeasurable and literally sufficient, more than sufficient, greatness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, which He wrought in Christ. Verse 19, the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenlies. Demonstration in resurrection, sealed by placing Him at God's right hand. He is superior to and authoritatively over all. And so that sets the stage for the teachings of His church. He is superior to all. He is authoritatively over all. And so He has earned the right to be the head of the church, which is His body. Now in this, He is the head over all things. He is the living expression of the body of Christ, the church is. The Lord Jesus is the full expression of God. We all agree with that. And so the church should be the full expression of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now on the local level, let's think this morning, very privately but very pointedly, about our local fellowships. If indeed, and we know it's true, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the full expression of God, after all, He could say, if any man hath seen Me, he hath seen the Father. And He could say without the hint of presumption, I and My Father are one. So if indeed the church is to be the expression of Christ, who is the full expression of God, how do our local fellowships add up? Searching, isn't it? And I want it to be especially searching this morning because you and I are those who compose the church. So it's really a dual teaching, this business of the church. For it is individuals. It's also corporate. And maybe the weakness of the corporate church today, and if we're honest, it's weak in all too many places. Maybe the weakness is due corporately to the individual weakness of the believers, living stones who comprise the church. And it would be a wonderful thing this week if we came together and recognized that we are responsible. And as we heard, we will stand at the Bema and we will be naked before God. Our lives an open book. The Bema is often taught negatively. I've never been able to figure that out. I mean, the very word itself would connote something different. The Olympics were just this last winter. I got to see almost none of them. I was out of the country. But one of the things that I did see a couple of times and treasured was the evening ceremonies, especially, of course, when someone from our country won, and they had the medal ceremonies. And there you see the dais, and it's raised three spaces, first, second, and third, gold, silver, bronze. And there are these people who have trained for a lifetime. Since they were little children, the age of the little kids running with such carefree abandon around the grounds this week. And those young children were getting up at 4 a.m. to begin practice. And then they would practice after school and tumble into bed at 10 or 11 o'clock at night. Little children, singular of focus for one moment. And there they stand. And the achievement of their lives probably has taken place at 18, 19, 20. And if history is any indicator, the rest will be a bit downhill from there. They've achieved the mastery of their sport, of their discipline. And they have that medal hung around their neck, and they're given that spray of flowers, and there they stand. And I'll tell you, I unashamedly admit that at times I'll just stand and cry, because you know the discipline and some of the stories behind those who have won. Do you realize that that original reviewing stand, where the awards were meted out in the Greek, where the Olympics were first invented, if I may use that term, it was called the Bema. It is a place to receive reward. And that's what we look forward to. Yes, there is a very solemn aspect of the Bema, and we will give an account for what we have done. But brethren and sisters, we will also receive the rewards that we have done, the little things. The cup of cold water. By the way, missing again this morning. The cup of cold water given in the name of the Lord Jesus to somebody that desperately needs it will be rewarded by the God of the universe. And I suppose one of the things that just pleases me the most and makes me wonder the most is simply this. C.S. Lewis called it mere Christianity. Paul called it our reasonable service. Doing that which we can't help ourselves doing just by being in the body of Christ. And yet we will be rewarded by God bearing heaven's interest. What a God we look forward to. And what a God we serve. There at the Bema, at the reviewing stand when the rewards are given, God will give out those things which were done, not just individually, but in the service of the church. And so I've said all this to really digress for a moment for a half a minute of encouragement to our elders. There will come the time when we who are not will stand still at the reviewing stand. Well, I think you might take a step forward. Well, maybe not literally. And receive from the chief shepherd himself a very special reward. And I am certain that all of us who have been touched by your ministry will join in a loud amen as you are given an eternal reward that will never fade and nothing will ever corrupt it. Brethren, your work is worthwhile. Your work will be honored. Not just now. Maybe it's never honored now or rarely, but it will be then. So go on. The church and the individuals equally rewarded. The Lord Jesus Christ fills the church after all the church is His. He fills it with His presence. He animates it with His own life. And thank God He endows it with gifts. You and I are each gifted. We've had that moment in our life when we came and trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. Each one of us is gifted. The moment that we were sealed by the Spirit of promise, there was endowed to us at least one spiritual gift. My mom and dad are coming Thursday, and my father is fond of saying that I have two gifts, discouragement and dissension. And I often wondered as a young believer what my gifts were, what my gift was. It took a long time, really. Some of us still struggle with this. It's a difficult thing, really, for some people to grasp. One of the things that I recommend, and I think there are some here who have heard me say this, but I'll say it again as we enter this, because God's work among the church is done by gifted individuals. And that's how He works among the church. If you have ever struggled with this, especially maybe some of the younger ones, if you've ever really gotten on your knees before God and prayerfully asked Him to reveal to you what your strengths are, what your gift is or gifts are, and you still come up with an empty slate, get apart with a friend that you trust. Somebody that you really can trust with your spiritual soul, in one sense. And say, listen, you know me. How do you feel that I'm gifted? What do you feel my place is in the local church? And consider it prayerfully together. I've met a number of people who have done that. And then these people have said, oh, there's no question in my mind. I believe God has gifted you this way or that way. And they said, you really think so? They said, yeah, we really do. And they say, you know, we thought that too, but we were afraid to admit it. Listen, there's nothing whatsoever to be afraid of with a gift, because we all have them. But I'll tell you what we should be afraid of, and that is not exercising them. We oftentimes, and rightly so, for it is the antithesis of scriptural teaching, we oftentimes think of places where women take part, and we say, shame on us. May I say with kindness this morning that if our sisters are out of order publicly taking part as representatives of the church, and they are, it is no less out of order when our brethren sit silently without exercising their gifts in the church. And so, brethren and sisters, while it may be tough to take, may we take it in kindness this morning. It's the only thing that can make the local church function, is if God takes you and you and you and you and me, all of us, and He has molded us and fitted us for a niche within the church as one member of the body. And it is incumbent upon us to not just prayerfully consider it, but also then to fill the thing that God has given us to do. If we don't do it, I'll say it again, then we're out of order. I'm convinced that there were 18 gifts. You may disagree, and that's fine. There are plenty of things that we can't be dogmatic about. Maybe that's one of them. And I'm convinced there were 18 original gifts given to the church of the Spirit. I'm also equally convinced that some of them are not with us anymore. And there are some that the Scriptures say will cease and they will pass. But may I say that there are plenty of them still available for us today. To go into a study of the spiritual gifts is beyond our purview this morning. And it's also beyond the time constraints that we have. But those things that God has given for the church are things that enable it to function. They could be administrative, they could be spiritual, they could be a combination thereof. There are some that are private, there are some that are very quiet, and there are others that are very forward and up front. How has God gifted you? What did God make you to do within the church? And lastly, are you doing it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, where we began our reading, we read this: For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Like the human body, the body of Christ reflects both unity and diversity. There should be unity in the body, but thank God there is also diversity. Are you not thrilled that not everybody in the church is like me? I am. Some of you, please be quiet. I am delighted that not all of you are like me. I love to hear different types of ministry. Not long ago, I was up in Canada for a conference in Toronto, and I shared it with a man who has often stood right behind this podium, Dr. James Naismith, one of the real gentle giants of this world, a kind and godly man, and I just have utmost respect for him. The conference started on a Friday night. I had ended on Thursday night in another part in Canada. I had ended going chapter by chapter, almost verse by verse, through, I think it was the Colossian epistle, I'm not sure. Regardless, it was the night before, and I flew to Toronto, and I got off the plane literally in time to take a shower and change and go to the meeting. And at the very first meeting of that conference weekend, Dr. Naismith announced that he was going to take up for the conference the same book that I had finished the night before. I thought, oh, brother, why couldn't it be something else? I love to hear him in the Old Testament. And I said, why couldn't he have done that? He read the first chapter and he started to speak on it. And I thought to myself, there wasn't one thing similar to what I said. That should scare me right there. There wasn't one thing similar that he said. You see, here's the subject. A lot of commentaries walk right into it. Some of them come from a little bit of this angle and some from that. There are other people and they have the ability to walk all the way around the subject and then kind of come back and say, it's interesting to look at it from this perspective, and that's what people do. You talk about one-man ministry. I think it not only teaches the man involved, it teaches his listeners. Because there's a variety in the body. There is unity, but there is not uniformity. We're all different. And what makes you think and what intrigues you and makes you pursue something might be very different from what intrigues me and causes me to pursue something. And so that's the beauty of the body. Many members. Look, our hands have their function. Our feet have their function. Our knees have their function. Our necks do. Our ears. Our eyes. And it's not until you miss one part of the body that you realize that just the incredible gap that is left. I was gardening not long ago. 265 pachysandra plants in roots underneath trees. There I was with my little sorry trowel that's all broken off, digging like this, and the poor Carol has to use the trowel too. It once was nicely shaped, you know, how a trowel looks. It's sort of square now, it's kind of blunt. In fact, it's even going the wrong way. It's like it folded into itself. But nonetheless, I'm sitting here banging away on the roots, and my hand slipped off, and I went down on a root, and I broke off a fingernail. One of the tiniest parts of the body. And every single hit of that trowel from then on was agony. Like a hangnail or something, you know? Small, little, insignificant part of the body. I could be up here with that same broken fingernail right now, wave my hands around like Jim does. I don't do that. I could wave my hands around. How's this, Jim? and you would never know that it was broken. And every moment it could hurt. And so it is with the unity and diversity of the body. Verse 13 tells us that at the moment of conversion, every one of us were baptized. The word baptizo literally means immersed in the indwelling Holy Spirit. One indwelling Holy Spirit. Verses 14 through 19 of this lovely chapter deal with the sovereignty of God at work in the church. Verse 14 reads this way, "The body is not one member, but many. The foot shall say, and so on. If the ear shall say, if the eye, and so on." A very surface and self-explanatory section of Scripture, but thank God it's there. Because it tells us this, that God is a God of diversity, and God is a God of placement. Brothers and sisters, it's absurd to think that all of us would have the same gift. Why does gift and the contemplation of gift cause jealousy with some people? It is really an absurdity to think of a body that was nothing but one big arm, one big ear, one big eye. I mean, it's not even worthy of consideration for freak shows. The body is diverse, and the sovereignty of God is at work. And may I tell you something? The sister who, without being prompted, except by the Lord Himself, to very quietly cook a meal for somebody that's sick or has a sick family member, who quietly causes her to put it on a tray and put it on the back seat of her car and take it and say, "Look, don't worry about the dishes. Just enjoy it." And she comes back to her house. And no one but one or two or three or four people may have ever known that she did that, except God Himself. The God who prompts that act is in doing so no less sovereign than the God who has made Billy Graham the evangelist of the world. The sovereignty of God is at work here in the diversity and the placement of the gift. Now, if the church is an organism, a local church is an organism and is part of the body of Christ in one locality, then it is no less of a reach to think that the same sovereign God is at work in diversity and in placement. And so there is no accident about where you are. There's no accident about where you were raised. There's no accident about how your parents and your surroundings and whatever molded your personality. You are not an accident. You are part of the sovereign, divine purpose of God. And if you think today that your gift is insignificant, then would you please treasure that point? Because God is no less sovereign in making you and me, despite our maybe self-conceived relative unimportance, He is no less sovereign than in any other act that a sovereign God has ever done. Diversity in placement. For a body to be a body, it has to have diversity of members. For time, we skip down to the 20th verse. Paul writes this, "But now are they many members, yet but one body." The theological fact of organic unity. We are interdependent one of another. Now there's another wonderful point. Whereas the arm could say, well, because the foot isn't an arm and it can't grab things. I shouldn't say that. I watched a person once who was in a wheelchair. And I watched them feed themselves with their foot. It was an awesome thing to watch. But let's say, by and large, because the hand can say to the foot, because you can't grab something and because you can't hold a pin and write, we really don't need you. No, there is not just diversity, there is also interdependence. Brethren and sisters, we need every one of ourselves this morning. Every one of ourselves. No such thing, says verse 21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. There's no such thing as a freelance believer. The church is filled with lone rangers, you know. There are a lot of people that kind of think of themselves as an island unto themselves. And I'm sorry, you might want to ride off into the sunset on your own little horse, but there's not a one of us that's an independent believer. We cannot say, I don't have need of you. One of the great recipes for spiritual disaster is to start believing your own press. Brethren who occupy the platform, when people come up, you stand and shake hands afterwards, and they say, great message, love to hear it, thank you so much. Boy, when you start to believe that. I mean, let's be honest, 99.9% of the people that say that do it to be polite. And there's that occasional person that comes up and you really know that something that you've said has touched them that day. Now you might think, and people say it to us, some of my other brethren here might not get this, but people say it to me, they say, well, we don't want to say this to swell your head. Do you understand the opposite effect really takes place? The awesome responsibility of standing behind a podium like this? I haven't gotten more than 4 hours sleep since I've come here. I was up this morning at 3:12. I hit my watch. That indiglow light turned on and it was 3:12 and I never closed my eyes again. Heart pounding. Saying the wrong things. Not saying the right things. Young people. Older people. That you could either discourage or whatever. It's an awesome responsibility. And my friends, when someone comes up with tears in their eyes and say, you know, you said something this morning that just hit us. Or you said something tonight that met a need in our lives. It makes you feel this tall. It doesn't swell the head. Because you realize it didn't come from you. Not a single thing we can do in ourselves. God forbid that we even try. But ladies and gentlemen, if we believe our own press, we're really quickly headed for a fall. We are nothing but sinners saved by grace. Whatever our gift is, if it happens to be a gift that's public, then there is subsequent extra responsibility in the administration of that gift. No, none of us are an island unto ourselves. And verses 22 and 3, to me, thrill my little soul. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we put on more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. Let's just say it straight out today. Less attention does not mean less honor. Less attention does not mean less honor, and less exposure does not mean less need. Take it and thrill with it today. And yet despite this, as a living organism, verse 24 tells us that God has tempered the body together. Now this word tempered is an interesting one. It literally means two wholly different elements that have been mingled together to form one. We have been tempered together. So God sees us not as the sum of our individual parts, although in one sense He does, but God also sees us as a whole. And I thank God for that. Verse 24, God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Now there's a responsibility for some who are strongly exercising their gifts. That in so doing, what we must do at times is to pick up those. Five? Thank you. What God does is to use us sometimes, or you, if we're strongly exercising our gifts, to pick up those who are weak. And that's a scriptural principle as well. Tempered together, there is strength in numbers, and there's a lot of strength when God melts us and God molds us into one whole. Verses 25 and 6, as we finish this up, are serious and they're a bit solemn, actually. The whole reason for this is that there should be no division in the body. No division, no alienation, but rather the very same care for one another. It's common life and common consciousness. We come up and we hold out our hands and I say good morning to our brother John. I say, good morning, brother John. How'd you sleep? He said the same thing. I haven't slept yet. How about last night? No. It's kind of endemic, I'm afraid. You shake hands and you say, brother, sister, how are you? Brothers and sisters, let's not take that for granted. We are that. We are brothers. And we are sisters. One family. Molded together in common life with the same Father. But we also have a common consciousness. And so let's have that before us all the time. In common. A consciousness one of another. A consciousness one for another. To be sensitive. To be discernment, to be discerning, and also, it needs to be stressed, also use discretion. And when we hear those things that better stay with us, may we let them stay with us. To use discretion one for another. Now in verse 27, where we finished our reading and where we finished this morning, now says Paul, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. I think in this Paul's saying, since the Ephesians were the body of Christ, their actions and their attitudes should reflect His character. And it's no less with us. And since we also are representatives of the body of Christ, so ought our actions and our attitudes, one of another, reflect His character. I can't help myself because it's so closely tied to what yesterday the message was. The work of God in the individual believer and the work of God amongst His church. I'll close with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be a follower of me, even as I am also a follower of Christ. Father, it is our heart's desire this morning that we would take this to heart. That we might be men and women and young people whose lives count for God. We thank you, our Father, for the mysteries of the church. We could spend weeks on this subject and not even put a scratch on the surface of the subject of the church of Jesus Christ. But our Father, we thank thee for the one who is the head of the body. We are thankful, Father, that he was the head once bruised and oppressed with crown of thorns. And yet, our Father, we are thankful that He lives in the power of endless life, always concerned, interested in the life of every member, even the private one. Help us, Father, to thrill in the place that Thou hast placed us. Help us, our Father, to go in with all of our beings in the fulfillment of the work of God amongst the church, that one day we might stand in Thy presence, have little regret, and hear the well done, good and faithful servant ringing through the courts of eternity. We ask this, Father, pleading the help and the power of our Lord Jesus, the indwelling Spirit within us. For in His name we pray. Amen.